Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 5, and we are going to be looking at a very difficult subject today. It seems like most men's meetings that I've gone to, you have men, Christian men gathered together, pretty soon the conversation is going to come around to internet pornography. This seems to be a problem for most men. Now, we say of alcoholics that there's no such thing as a former alcoholic. They're just recovering alcoholics. I think the same thing with pornographic addiction. There's no such thing as someone who was formerly addicted to pornography. It's just a recovering addict to pornography. And I would put myself in that category, by the way. It's pretty far removed from my life, but it's still there. And I believe I could fall right back into it any time. It has a real pull in men. When I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and we had a special week of a religious emphasis, and we had an older retired pastor. He was well in his 70s, who to a college student seems just ancient, right? We came to this issue of lusting after women, and a student asked this older retired pastor, "How old do you have to be before you stop lusting after women? Before a pretty girl turns your head?" And he said, "I don't know. I'm not that old yet." And I would say that's true for me, certainly. I'm not that old yet. It's still a reality. But I have learned the power of God over this. I have learned that we do not need to live in defeat. Now, when I was a young man, you had to go to a store to buy a pornographic magazine. You had to go to a theater to see a pornographic movie. And today, things have changed remarkably. Now, it's just a click of the mouse away. And what, for me, when I was growing up, was hard to get to, now it's readily accessible to every home. It has spanned the gap, and now it's right there. And now, people are easily addicted. But it has not changed the reality of addiction, hasn't changed the reality of what really goes on. So I'm going to preach a message. I have never preached a message like this in this church. But I'm going to deal with things as they are. This is a subject that we need to take seriously, as Christ said. So our text is in the 5th chapter of Matthew, looking at verse 27. "You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." The 1960s was known as the decade of the sex revolution. Now, sexual revolution had been going on long before that. But nevertheless, it still was a decade that things changed. Now, I was a teenager in those years. I remember them well, and I realize most of you were not born by that then, but I was alive and well. And it was a huge change. See, for me, I remember seeing my mother and father kiss one another only one time in their whole lives. I was shocked when it happened. It never occurred to me my mother and father could actually kiss one another. And that was the day in which I grew up. Public displays of affection were very rare. You just didn't do those things. Again, pornography was something that happened someplace else. It was some other person's problem. It was not readily available. We didn't think about it. But the world has changed remarkably since then. Since the 1960s, the world has begun to take sex for granted, as though it's nothing at all. But let me tell you that it's really something remarkable that God gave to the human race. And God gave it to the human race because He loves us, He cares for us, and He does want husband and wife to enjoy an intimate relationship with one another. But when we remove it from the sanctity of marriage, then we have a perversion, we have a problem, and it's an immense problem. Now let me just give you some statistics of what's going on in today's world. 70% of 18 to 24-year-old men say they visit pornographic sites in a typical month, at least once. 66% of 20s and 30s report being regular users of pornography. 40 million U.S. adults regularly visit internet pornography websites. 10% of adults in America admit to internet sexual addiction. 20% of men admit accessing pornography at work. How this has changed in our culture is remarkable. If you look at 1998, for example, and what has happened in American television, and again, I'm speaking of American television, but you see parallels in every other nation as well. But in American television, 1998, researchers said that 56% of television shows had some sexual reference, and you could expect 3.2 sex scenes per hour in 1998. Today, it is 70% of all shows have some sexual content, and they average 5 sexual scenes per hour. So it has remarkably increased. The information about sex, use of sex, and my wife and I have given up watching sitcoms because they seem as though they cannot move away from sex jokes. And I'm thinking Hollywood has lost all creativity. They have find nothing else to joke about other than sex. And it's sad what has happened to creativity and imagination. 56% of divorces involve one spouse's continued use of internet pornography. And this is a problem around the world. Now, acting this out in our situation, it's remarkable to see what's happened in Germany in the last few years. Since the year 2000, sexually transmitted diseases in Germany among men has grown by 4 times. That is, today, there are 4 times as many sexually transmitted diseases among men in Germany as there were 14 years ago. So, has this improved our world? I don't think so at all. I think we have a problem, and I'm going to address it today. I'm addressed from a Christian's perspective, and I want to encourage you that there is hope. There is forgiveness, there is grace, and there is power to overcome this. When I was a teenager, I realized I had a problem. I got serious with God as a teenager, and I wanted to change my life for the better. I had a problem with my eyes looking at the wrong parts of a woman's body. And I'm ashamed. That was long ago, but I'm ashamed to say I had it even then. So I had to find a way, and I asked God to help me. God gave me a way. That is, whenever I was in a crowd, rather than looking at a woman, I looked in the eyes of other men. And what I found disgusted me. Because I saw men looking at the parts of a woman's body their eyes should not be focused on. And it was a lustful look. It was a leering look. It was a disgusting look. And it helped me, first of all, to have something else to look at other than women. But it also showed me how disgusting I had looked before that. And let me tell you guys, it is disgusting. It is disgusting. And especially for Christian men who believe in Christ and said, I want to be a follower of Christ. Well, thank God he gives us victory. And I can tell you, for my own life, there is victory. I think we're going to find men falling in different categories here. And by the way, I should say also, this is not just a men's problem. 20% of women also admit to having pornographic addictions. But there is 2 categories, we could say, in this congregation this morning. There are those that have found victory, and they say, yeah, God has help me. God has strengthened me. God has given me a way to overcome it. Now, and there are those that have not. Among those that have not, we can also divide them in 2 different groups. There are some that I believe will leave this room with the right steps, going the right way and going a path where there is victory. But there are some I know that are already struggling with this, and you have decided that there is no hope for you. You have tried to stop it. You have made promises to God and everything else, but you've not dealt with the real issues. And that's what I'm talking today about. I want to address us the real issues and how you can really find victory in this area. 3 things we're looking at this morning. My question I'm asking is, how can I be sexually pure in an impure world? How can we be sexually pure in an impure world? And the first is this. We need to understand the truth of sexual impurity in the world. Christ said to them, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery." And that was what the law said. And some felt, most felt, that was enough. As long as they had not committed adultery, that was enough. But there's another reality that they were not facing that Christ pointed them to, and he points us to as well. That is the reality of the sex business. Now, it is the idea among many that the sex business happens out there, and that many assume pornography is really, if they're looking at it, they are not doing anything to cause it. But the reality is that every pyramid is only as tall as its base is wide. And what you see at the pyramid depends on the base. And for the sex business today, the biggest base is internet pornography. And if you're involved in that, you're furthering the whole business. Every time you click the mouse on an internet website, you are supporting that business. You are saying, not only is this acceptable, but it's profitable. And what drives this business is simply money. It's money, money, and more money. And there's a huge amount of money to be made. Well, how do these pornographic websites, how do they make their money? They make it by selling space to advertisers, and they make it on the basis of how many hits they have on their website. So when you and I click on that website, we are saying, this is okay, this is good, and we're giving them, we're contributing to the business. This is the reality. Now, we saw this movie in our church last two nights, Nefarious, Merchant of Souls. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to look at it. It is a documentary. It's a tough one, but it's dealing with this issue of the sex business in the world today. And it is a very revealing film. We've seen it. My wife and I have seen it now so many times we lost count. But it's still, every time I look at it, it touches me. Some of the stories really touch me. One of the things you have to realize is that we read the scripture earlier about the fatherless, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And if there's a description of who the fatherless are, it's prostitutes. That's the fatherless. That's what they have become. Statistics tell us, social researchers have told us, in the West, 90 to 95% of women in prostitution were first sexually molested below 8 years of age. That was the first step towards prostitution. A protector, a father, older brother, uncle, maybe a stepfather, someone that was trusted that should have protected them, instead molested them. That was the first step. The first time their bodies were prostituted, they were 13 to 14 years of age. Not a choice they made. It was made for them by someone else. And they are tremendously damaged emotionally. What happens when a child is sexually molested is part of their emotional development dies at that point. And they are never going to be the same again. Something in them has died, and they long for that. That child is now gone. And how do they recover it? Well, it takes a lot of work. It doesn't take long to mess up a life. It takes a lot of work to repair a life. And these are people that are damaged. These are women that are damaged as children. And how then can you repair them? Well, I realize in saying this, that I have a large number of people in this room that were sexually molested also as children. You know firsthand the damage of that, what it has done to your soul, how it has affected you. And you know, you didn't choose to be a part of that. It was done to you, and it has damaged you. Well, by the grace of God, healing can happen. But yet it takes time and effort and prayer, and it takes encouragement. It takes a community to come alongside and help to heal and encourage someone. Now, let me ask you to turn with me in Genesis chapter 6. I want to talk about a passage that is often, I believe, misunderstood. Genesis chapter 6 is a story about, before the flood, about the Nephilim. The Nephilim. Now, there are more than one interpretations of this, and if you have a different interpretation, that's fine. This is not a cardinal doctrine. But I believe, I hold to the traditional understanding of this, and here's what it is. It says, when men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, some have taught that this sons of God refers to angels. These are angels, and they came and they married women on this earth. Now, that's not the traditional understanding. It does have several problems with it. First of all, Christ said that angels are not do not have different sexes. That is, they're not given in marriage. Angels are ministering spirits, not physical beings. They are ministering spirits, and they are not. There's no daddy angels or mommy angels or baby angels. All the angels that exist were created by God, and so that's one of the problems I have with that interpretation. But the other is just the traditional understanding. What has been the usual understanding is this, and these are the great church fathers as well as the scholars through the centuries, is that what is describing is the corruption of human worship and human society. The sons of God refers to the offspring of Seth. Seth was the son that replaced Abel. Abel was killed by Cain. The daughters of men refers to those daughters of Cain. Now, if you look in the scripture, you'll see that from the very beginning of history, it was given to man a way to worship God. And that way was through a blood sacrifice. And from the very early days, people understood without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that was how Abel worshiped. That was how the great patriarchs of the faith worshiped. They understood by a revelation of God that they needed a sacrifice to approach him. But Cain had a different idea, had a different method of worship, a different idea. So what was happening is these sons of Seth that were taught the right thing, they began to marry women not based on character or spirituality or commitment to God, just on how that woman looked. And they produced a generation. So what do we read next? It says the Spirit of God. God says, my spirit will not contend with man forever. For he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Then verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. Now here we see it slipping a little bit further. That now they're not talking about marriage. They're talking about just having children. That now marriage is dispensed with. It doesn't matter. It got in the way of my personal happiness. That was the attitude. I just want to have sex with whoever woman I find attractive. And who cares what happens to the children? They're unimportant, insignificant. And that was what was going on the earth. And so you had children without a father. They were the fatherless. They were the ones neglected, thrown out, just like a piece of garbage. Who cares about you? I don't have time. And they also adopted the same attitude. And after generation, what do you have? You have a world in great peril, in great problems. And what it says is simply this. We read the rest of the story. We see that the world had become violent. In verse 11 it says, now the world was corrupt in God's sight. It was full of violence. Full of violence. Now, this is simply good sociology today. If you go and look at the most violent people, the sociopaths of our world, you will find very, very few of them ever come from a good, wholesome, healthy family. The vast majority come from broken families, and not just broken families, but families that where children were neglected and ignored. And that produces a certain type of human being. Well, that was what the world was then, and that's unfortunate. That's what's becoming now. So Christ says to his generation and says to us, you have heard it said, just don't commit adultery. That is, as long as you have a wife, it's okay. But he says there's always ways people try to go around that. But I'm telling you, it goes deeper than that. It goes to the heart. If you're looking with lust, you have a problem. And that's the problem of the human race. Now, the second issue we need to deal with is exactly this. How then can we live above the level of lust? Well, it calls us to examine our hearts. See, what really goes on in here? What is it that we really need to change? The problem is not just out there, it's also in here. We need to think differently. We need to understand the problem. We need to, rather than being users, and abusers, we need to be compassionate carers and supporters. Now, this text, again, we read earlier about the fatherless. Pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit those who were deprived of the Father, who had no man to protect them, to visit them, to keep ourselves unspotted, but to visit them compassionately. Seeking to help them and lift them up. Well, this is the reality that we need to deal with in our lives. Now, you know the story. And hold on, this is tough, okay? But you know the story of David and Bathsheba. David saw Bathsheba, lusted over her, desired her. Her husband was out fighting. He brought her into his castle, had sexual relationships with her. She became pregnant, had a child. He tried to cover it up. Finally, he murdered, had the husband murdered, and other soldiers as well. And then he brought Bathsheba into his house as though he was making a magnanimous gesture as a compassionate ruler over the widow of one of his fallen soldiers. He was actually an adulterer and a murderer. Nathan the prophet confronted him. And Nathan told this story. He said, there was a man in our kingdom who was a very poor man, but he had a little female sheep, a little ewe sheep. And this sheep was precious to him. It would even eat at his table. They treated it like a pet. But he had a neighbor that was very wealthy. This man had plenty of sheep, plenty of things. But a guest was coming to him, and rather than sacrificing or putting to death any of the animals he owned, he stole this little ewe lamb, this little female sheep, and had that sheep slaughtered and fed to his guest. So it asked the prophet. The prophet asked David, what should we do? David was angry. He was incensed. He said, how dare someone do that? How dare someone do that? And then Nathan said, you are the man. You're the one. You're the one. Now, friends, look. We talk about those who are out there trafficking in women. We're talking about those pimps that manipulate women, that trap them, that force them into this, that manipulate them in some way, that keeps them doing this, that enslaves them, that ruins them, destroys them, sometimes kills them, scars them in a way that just don't get over those scars. We see those people. We see the people that come in as customers and purchase a woman's body for a few minutes and don't care what happens to that woman, doesn't care what uses her just like a tool or an instrument, nothing personal about it that corrupts God's gift of intimacy. We see that. We may say, well, we don't do that. But friend, if you're clicking on the websites, you're feeding the beast, and you are the man. You're the guy. What do we do? First of all, let's thank God for forgiveness. Let's thank God he forgives. And he cleans lives up. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. No life God cannot clean up. That comes to him earnestly and sincerely. Say, Lord, I confess. God forgives. The blood of Christ paid for our sins entirely. And that's the good news. He says, repent and turn to me. Repent and come to me and trust in me and I forgive. Your sins will be as far as the east is from the west. That's the good news. But then we have to do something about it, right? We can't just sit back and say, well, it's not my problem anymore. See, the reality is, even among the person who's looking at pornography, it affects him. It's not just the person that's affected. There's real people in those pictures. There's real lives being ruined. But it's also what happens to the individual. That those who are addicted to pornography, they become harder. They become harder in their hearts. They become angrier. They have problems relating to people. In fact, they have a problem with sexuality anyway. The sex drive usually diminishes in those people. It doesn't grow, it diminishes. And the only way to make a return is to cut it out, quit it. And gradually it comes back, but it will have corrupted that which is a beautiful gift God gave to husbands and wives. Now, this is our reality, but thank God he not only forgives, but he restores. He restores. My wife and I and several other in our church are involved in ministry to human to prostitutes in this city. Stuttgart is a major city for sex tourism, and it's incredible in Europe. The largest brothel in Europe is in Stuttgart, it's in Echterdingen, and that's the reality. They don't plan it to be the largest for long. They plan to build a bigger one in Aachen. But it goes on right here. the legalization of prostitution has not changed the reality of the business. One of the arguments for legalization is to give these girls that work in prostitution some insurance and some retirement and things like this, some social helps. It has not succeeded. See, no one really cares about the prostitute. They will leave the business broke and broken. That's the reality. They will leave the business broke and broken and destroyed. Of 400,000 legal prostitutes in Germany, do you know how many are involved in the social welfare system? 400,000? I'll tell you. 45. Not 45%, 45 people. 45 individuals. So it has been a disastrous failure. This idea that we're going to provide something for the girls, haven't provided anything for almost none. And that's the reality of the business. So what do we do? Well, here's what Christ said. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Take a drastic step. Do something significant. Don't do a halfway measure. Do something significant and fix the problem. Deal with it seriously. Most of us here could fix it in our own lives if we just took it seriously. Move the computer out of your private room. Put it in a family room. Give the passwords to your wife. Make sure that you don't put temptation in your way or put in other people's ways. Have an accountability partner that can check on the websites in your, that you're using in your life. Take the steps necessary to deal with it. And you won't regret it. I assure you, you will not regret it. You will be grateful that God led you this way. Now, I have a Baba bee. That must be the devil's bee that sent that. But this is something we need to take seriously. How many of you saw the movie 127 Hours? Anybody see the movie? A few. 127 Hours. I saw a documentary on him long before the movie came out. 127 Hours is a story about a true event in the life of a young man named Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston was a hiker. He loved to go outdoors and hike. And he was in the Utah desert in southern Utah. He was actually an engineer and a pianist. He had minored in piano at university. Really an interesting guy. And he was out hiking all by himself. He slipped and fell. And into a ravine. He fell into a ravine between two big cliffs out there in the desert. And his arm was wedged in between two rocks. He could not get it out. He pulled and pulled and pulled and pulled. He could not get his arm out. He waited for someone to come. He yelled. He yelled until he had no more voice. He knew he needed to be saved. He just cried and prayed that someone would come. Nobody came. One day, 2 days, 3 days. He's out of water now. He's recycling the water in his body, doing all he can, seeing how he can stay alive. 4 days. Nobody is there. 5 days. He now knows he's close to death. He cannot get that arm out. No one has come by. What can he do? He has two choices, live or die. And the only way he can think to live is to take this little free knife that came as a gift, not even a very good knife, and use that to cut his arm off. That's exactly what he did. It takes a lot of courage to do it, you can imagine. But he realized his condition. He realized, I have no choice. I have no choice. I'm going to die here with my arm. I'm going to live without it, and I'd rather live without it. He took that little knife and began to cut it, and he severed his arm from his body, put a tourniquet around there, ran out and found someone, got him to the hospital, saved his life, just right on death's door. People went back to retrieve his arm. They had to use hydraulic lifts to pull those rocks apart and to get it. It had somehow wedged in. It was an incredible accident. But that was a young man who realized what he had to lose and took the steps necessary to save his life. That's what Christ is talking about. If we can realize that the world has plenty of perverts, But it'd be better off with one less pervert, even if that pervert is one-eyed and one-armed, if they're living for God. That's a person who can make a difference for Christ. Now, I'd hope you don't go out here and pluck your eye out or cut your arm off. I don't think that's really what Christ is advising us to do. But he is telling us, take serious, take drastic measures. Do something about this. It is damaging you. It's damaging your relationship. It's going to feed into your family. It's something God will hold you accountable for as well. And you don't want to be part of this business. You really don't. You don't want to be a part of it. And let God open your eyes and set you free. He can. He can. I'm going to ask you as we close the service just to look in your own heart and say, what can I do? Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted by the world. To be people of compassion, to not to be users and abusers, but to be helpers and redeemers. In Galatians 6, it says, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. I've learned some Germans don't know what mock means, so auf Deutsch, das ist Gott lässt sich nicht verspotten. It is to take it seriously. He is God. He is God. And anyone who comes to him, though, says, Lord, I need your help. He is there. I'll say another thing about our church. Our church loves men, cares for them, and we have a lot of groups in our church with men. And you say, I need help. I believe we all need. And we want to be there for you. We have a group of men that meet on every night, every week, to deal with issues like this. We have many that meet privately. And if you need a friend, you call us. We're not going to condemn you. We're going to support you. We're going to care for you. We want to be there for you. You call me. You call Pastor Barry. And we'll, no condemning, no condemning, no blabbing. Just simply compassion to say, we'll be there for you. We know what it's like. We're real people. We know also there's a path of victory. There's a way you can have victory over this, because that's the power of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you forgive sin. We thank you, Lord, that you redeem lives. Lord, we lift up right now every prostitute in Stuttgart and in this area. And Father, we know there are broken lives there, broken hearts. Women that have been abused, that have been manipulated, that have been beat down, and their dreams have been shattered. And Lord, we pray for them, every one of them right now. Lord, we pray for the ministry we have that is seeking to redeem women and get them, help them recover a real life. God, we pray for that ministry, Kainos, that you would give us wisdom as we deal with it. Lord, I pray for every person in this church right now. I pray, Lord, everyone in this worship, I pray especially for that individual who has just about given up hope, who has made promise after promise, who has tried to do it all his own and found he cannot. I pray that right now he would understand that you have a way, that you would give him the hope that he can live a pure life, that you did not command us not to be, our hearts be filled with lust. You didn't command us that. To do that, to be that, just to frustrate us. But you have a plan how it can come about, how we can live with victory. Now, Lord, I thank you for your grace. And I pray, Lord, as we come to the close of the service, that you would just touch the hearts that you need to touch here. You would deal with every one of us. You deal with us graciously, clearly, though. Give us hope. Give us power. Give us direction. It's in your name we pray. Amen.